I hope you're having an excellent Memorial Day weekend. Yesterday, you almost couldn't wish for a nicer day. The sunshine, the temperature was just right, and it was just a wonderful day. And today looks like it's a great day, too. And tomorrow, hopefully, will be as well. And hopefully you have the opportunity to spend some time with family tomorrow. Hopefully you have the opportunity to remember those that have fought for this country as well. Tonight, just so you are aware, Pastor Don asked me to speak. He will be preaching tonight, so you can pray that he has a stress-free afternoon so that he can come in tonight and be ready to share what God has been teaching him over the last few weeks. Also, here June 1st, we want to do a graduation Sunday, so hopefully some of the seniors that normally come on Wednesday night will be able to come that day and we can present them with a gift. Make sure you look at the other events coming up. June 8th, here in a couple of weeks, is a Friends and Family Day, and there's a sign-up sheet at the back information booth. We're looking for a little bit of help with bringing some food for that. Just a couple more weeks left on the Wednesday night student and children's ministries, so you can keep that in mind. The Flint Crisis Pregnancy Center baby bottle drive is ending soon as well. So make sure you look at all these things. There's a Constitution Revision Committee. Dick Daly is chairing that, and he also has a sign-up sheet for those that would be interested in helping with that. Just a couple other announcements by way to keep people informed of different prayer requests that we've been thinking about. Leon Johnson was in the hospital last Sunday, and we were nervous that it might have been a mini stroke or what they call a TIA, and it turns out it wasn't. He was just dehydrated and a little bit low on some potassium. So we can praise the Lord that it wasn't something serious like that. And Leon's here today, so you can shake his hand and talk to him for a minute. Pastor Don, continue to pray for him. He's in cardiac rehab, and so is Archie Barnett. He has one more week of cardiac rehab. We've also been praying for Don Miller. The tests show that he did not have a stroke. But he's had some high blood pressure, so we can pray for him. And I know there's lots of other folks with different issues and problems, and it's just all part of the aging process, isn't it? And it's something that we wish we could somehow stop. I don't know, there was some scientific study the other day where they were taking all the blood out of a rat, an older rat, and filling it with blood from a younger rat, and it was slowing the aging process. So maybe that's where vampires get it, drinking younger blood, and it helps them stay young. I don't know. But I don't know if any of us really want to do that, and it's probably not very cost-effective. So the aging process will continue, and that's one of the things we learned out of Ecclesiastes. So I hope I didn't gross anybody out too bad this morning. But hopefully you have, like I said, hopefully you get the chance tomorrow to remember soldiers and airmen and seamen and things and Marines who gave their lives fighting for our country, and that's something I'm very thankful for. And I think tomorrow we're going to be going out to the National Cemetery in Holly, and I hope you take the opportunity to do something like that and teach your children and grandchildren about those sacrifices. I think that's very important. But that's all the announcements I have. There is a bulletin insert that'll go along with the sermon. If for some reason you didn't get one, I'm sure they have more out in the foyer, and we can have some ushers or something come forward and pass those out. But let's go ahead and take a moment to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are very thankful for these things that we've heard about, that Leanne really didn't have a stroke, and Don hasn't had a stroke. But Lord, we would just ask and hope and pray that all these different people with different health issues would continue progressing along and doing the things that they should do, changing their diets and losing weight and all these different things that we all know we need to watch out for. Lord, just give us the strength and the courage and the ability to step forward and do what we need to do for our health. Lord, we also think of the health of our church. We want to be a healthy church family that's getting along together, that's serving the Lord together, that's filling all the holes with the right people and the right places and the right ministry. And Lord, just give us wisdom as we attempt to do that. Lord, we are also very thankful for the freedoms that we have in this country. And Lord, we always know that they're always on this teeter-tottering, on this edge, and we could lose freedoms. But Lord, we're thankful for the men and women who fought and died for this country to give us those freedoms so that we can read the Bible, so that we can come to church. So Lord, just bless those families that maybe are mourning this weekend, somebody that they lost. Come alongside them, encourage them, strengthen them. Then, Lord, we ask that this morning's service would be a time when we can really see your word, what you'd have us learn, and if there's anything we need to do differently, spur us along to do what's right. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please remain seated, but sing with me, God Bless America.
See that parking lot with many cars before the service, but I'm glad to see all you folks here. Let's pray before the offering. Father, we thank you today for your supply in our life, for the blessings you pour out. We just thank you now for this time to sing your praises, to hear your word explained and given forth. And we just pray that you'd bless this portion of the service now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Bible, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. We can get that flipping out of the way while I am up here settling in. Over the next few weeks, I will be teaching a series called I Love My Church. And if you were talking to a coworker or a friend or a neighbor and you said, I love my church, most people would probably say, what? What? And they would say that because we live in a world where we can say, I love my wife, or I love my car, or I love my hobby, I love hunting. We can even say, I love ice cream. Has anybody ever said that? I love ice cream. But if you said, I love my church, people will look at you funny. And that's because a lot of people, many people, have had bad past experiences with church. And if you say, I love my church, people are thinking, are you involved in some cult or something? That's because a lot of people don't love their church. They tolerate it. Some people even hate it. And the reason is because so many churches don't understand what church is or what it could be. So over the next several weeks, we will be studying the purpose and the potential of church from a biblical standpoint. And my hope is that by the end of these few weeks, we could say, I love my church. Or maybe at the very least, we'll have discovered some things we should consider adjusting to make our church even more lovable. So that's just my introduction to this sermon series. I don't know if you noticed it on the screen, this I Love My Church graphic, but today, this weekend, we're celebrating Memorial Day tomorrow. There's all kinds of different things we can celebrate, right? Holidays, anniversaries, birthdays, milestones of all kinds of things. And I hope a lot of you will be celebrating Memorial Day tomorrow. How many have plans to remember fallen military people. A few of you have some plans. I plan on going to Fenton's Memorial Day Parade, and then our family, I think, will be stopping by the Great Lakes National Cemetery in Holly. And I hope you take time to do things like that, and I hope you take time to enjoy the holiday with family and friends. And there's so much to celebrate, really. There's so much to be thankful for. But as a pastor, I'd be remiss if I failed to ask you to celebrate what God celebrates. Maybe you're wondering, Pastor Josh, what does God celebrate? Well, God finds his greatest joy when lost sinners repent. According to Jesus, the greatest celebration that heaven sees is when sinners are saved. On the front of your bulletin is Luke 15, verse 10, or maybe you've turned there in the Bible. It says, "Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." You see, the first reason why we should love church is because it should be a celebration. It should be a party. Church should be in a constant and continuous celebration over sinners coming to Jesus. So Luke chapter 15, and we're going to see this story that Jesus told as an illustration of the type of party we should be having when a lost sinner repents. This story is the story of the prodigal son. It's pretty famous. It's probably in the top two or three of the most famous stories Jesus ever told. The Good Samaritan's up there. The prodigal son's up there. And you guys can argue about which one's more famous on the way home. But it starts in verse 11. It says, "Then Jesus said, there was a certain man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. And when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I'm dying with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, and when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to have a party. Now his older son was in the field. As he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Look, these many years I've been serving you, I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours." It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. This really is a fascinating story, and maybe you've read it or heard it preached 100 times, but bear with me today, and maybe you can learn something new. But to really understand why Jesus told this story, you have to look at verse 1. Verse 1 says, "All the tax collectors and the sinners had drew near to Jesus to hear him talk. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they began to complain, and they said, 'This man receives sinners and he eats with them.'" So because Jesus was talking with these sinners and these Pharisees, these religious elite, were complaining about it, verse 3 says, "So Jesus spoke to them in parables." Actually, Jesus ended up telling the scribes and Pharisees 3 parables. And he was telling them these parables because they didn't like the fact that Jesus took time to witness to sinners and to tax collectors. To them, these type of people were an abomination. And Jesus eats and talks with sinners? Imagine that, reaching out to lost people. So Jesus knows he needs to address this just a rotten attitude. And the third story that Jesus told was the story of the prodigal son. But before we dive in very deep here, I just want to burst your bubble this morning. Did you know that the main character of the story is not the son? It's the father. If you go through and underline every time the word father is used, you'll see it's used 12 times. He's the main character in the story. And truth be told, the story should not really be known as the story of the prodigal son. It should be known as the story of the gracious father, because that's what this is about. Now that we have that out of the way, let's get to work. Verse 12. "By saying what he said, this son is essentially wishing his father was dead." And I think that's on your note sheet. You can fill that blank in with wishing. He wished his father was dead. He's basically saying, "I don't want you in my life anymore. I want to move far enough away. I never want you to meet any children that I have, any wife that I marry. I am sick of you, and I want what is coming to me, and I never want to see you again." He's asking for his inheritance, which normally usually isn't available until someone dies, right? So he's saying, "Dad, I don't love you. I don't care about you. All I want is my portion." Now, this word portion here is significant because it's not the normal word that is used for inheritance. You'll notice it doesn't say inheritance, "I want my inheritance." It just says, "I want my portion." Because with an inheritance, especially in those days, there was responsibility attached to it. You had to keep the family farm, the family property, in the family. And it was like that for decades, for generations. And to the Jewish people, those things were very important. So whenever there's an inheritance, there's a responsibility attached to it. He didn't want that type of responsibility. All he wanted was money with no strings attached. What this is total rejection. The father is rejected, but what does he do? He allows the boy to go. He gives that boy freedom. And if we want to make this story spiritual, right now would be a good point. This is a picture of the sinner rejecting God the Father and God giving that sinner freedom to sin. Now look at verse 13. It says, "Not many days later, the son leaves." Apparently, he has completed the liquidation of the family property. Because remember, all he wanted was cash. So he must have held some type of auction or something, and he was selling a third of the family estate. This would include animals, barns, tools, land, potentially even slaves or servants. And when the auction was over, the deals were complete. He gathered all this money, and he was bound and determined to get as far away from his father as he could. And of course, while he was in this faraway land, his money eventually ran out. A third of what his father had spent his entire lifetime accumulating, it was gone. The money was spent on terrible things, sinful things. And that's when the trouble really started. Because as the money ran out, a severe famine hit the land. Now, this is important. Jesus said the famine was severe. And in the world that we live in today, I don't think we really understand what a severe famine is. Maybe some of you vaguely remember the 30s, or maybe you remember your grandparents or great-grandparents talking about the Great Depression. But I don't even think our Great Depression comes close to what a severe famine is. I think the scribes and the Pharisees understood because they probably experienced them or heard about them, but I'm not sure that we get it. In that part of the world, that area in northern Africa and in Asia right around there, this area, if there was a severe famine, literally every scrap of food would be gone. I ran across an 1800s description of a famine in that part of the world. The writer tells of children being sold into slavery in an effort to keep them from starving. He speaks of men found dead every morning on the streets. I read about shopkeepers who had to keep whips to drive off beggars who would attack them to steal what little food they would have in their shops. It was said if a man ventured out at night unarmed, he could be attacked and eaten. Stray animals would be killed and eaten raw. Shoe leather and garbage was boiled and eaten. Which may indicate that son did that, because the father, remember, had to give him sandals. He had no shoes on his feet by the time he got home. Maybe he was so hungry he boiled and ate his shoes. People would eat palm trees. Some families and villages, realizing that death was coming for them, they would brick up the doors and windows of their houses in an effort to keep their own dead bodies from being eaten. And this was in the 1800s in northern Africa. And sometimes entire villages were wiped out because of famines. This is a severe famine. And this son has spent all of his money. He has no family around. There's no support system. Any friends that he had left when his money ran out. So this boy, he is desperate. He's starving. Verse 15 says he joined himself to a man. Basically, if you go to a country like India, a third world country, even Mexico at times, small children will be clinging to you, basically. They will be swarming you. I know of one woman that got scabies from these children clinging to her on a missions trip in India. And basically, this is the picture of this young son. He is clinging to this person, won't let this person go. He's following him around everywhere. And I think this man just wants this boy to leave him alone, so he says, just to get you off my back, why don't you go feed my pigs? I want you away from me. You can go feed these pigs. And He's so hungry that as he's feeding these pigs, he's looking at them, and the pods, which were probably some type of pulp. You know, if you grind up apples and crush them and all the juice comes out to make apple cider, they have this pile of nasty pulp. And these pods, these particular pods, apparently they would make some type of molasses syrup out of them. And the pulp they would feed to the pigs. And this young man is considering eating this pig food. He's living a nightmare. He's wanting to compete with pigs, with animals. I don't know if you could muscle your way in with these pigs. I've seen pigs eat. He's living a nightmare. But the father is also living a nightmare. One thing I know about our world, I know you know it's true as well, our world is a small world. We often see people when we're out on vacation, we hear stories of what is happening to other people on the other side of the country, and I think this father knew what was happening to his son. The father's waiting, he's watching for this boy to come home. He's probably been hearing reports all along what was going on. You know, I heard your son was on drugs. You know, he was arrested the other night. You know, he's been drinking more and more. He was passed out in the bar. He was arrested again for ODWI, operating donkey while intoxicated. Is that a law, Ken? No? ODWI. You know, your son was kicked out of his apartment. Your son's losing weight. He's barely there. You know, your son, he was at the free clinic getting tested for STDs. But what was the father doing every day, waiting on his front porch? Waiting, watching, hoping, looking over the horizon for his lost son. And you can bet the father is praying and pleading with God, please bring my son home. And one day, as the son was sitting in pig slop, he comes to his senses. And what did he remember about his father? My father treats his servants fairly. He gives them bread, more than enough bread to spare. Hired hands, he treats them fairly. He remembers that his father is a good man. You know, you often wonder sometimes why a child turns their back on God or turns their back on their family. It's not every time because the parents were rotten. I think this father was a good man. He must have been smart. He must have accumulated wealth. He must have been good to his kids. If he was good to his servants, he must have been good to his children. Much more generous than even the law of Moses required. So this son, he begins to think, maybe my dad would give me a job. So he begins this long journey home. Now this would be scary. Because anytime you admit that you were wrong, anytime you admit to sin, it is a scary thing, isn't it? And he's rehearsing it in his head. Maybe I'll say this to my father. And I'm sure he rehearsed it 1,000 times on that journey home. But even though it's scary, he decides he's going to do it. And when this father saw the son recognizing him a long way off, it says he ran to him and he embraced him. He began to kiss him. Just a side note, I think this is very important to the story. Middle Eastern men are very dignified, and they wear long flowing robes, and they don't run. If you were a man of means, if you had wealth, if you had property, you would have servants. You would tell one of the servants to run. You would tell a small child to run. You would never run. I mean, you'd have to kind of hike up your man dress and kind of run along like my daughter Evelyn. You know, you see her pulling up her dress and trying to run. And that's just not something a Middle Eastern man would do. And I found out that some of the early Middle Eastern translations of the Bible, Arabic translations, even though the translators saw the word ran, it so ruined their sensibilities that they wouldn't even put that word in there. They just put, the father went to his son. And it wasn't until the last, few decades that they decided to change that to what it really is. He ran. And listen to the son. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. Did you know this is a salvation prayer? And this is so important for us to understand. At this confession, at this apology, there is no lecture. There is no slap in the face. Instead, this boy is given his father's best robe. He's given a ring. He's given shoes. And then to top it all off, they go and kill the fatted calf and they begin to celebrate. My son who was lost has come home. The son is completely restored. There's no shame. There's no punishment. There's no, well, let's see how you do. Let's see if you can earn my trust again. All we see is forgiveness. All we see is grace. And then we see this party. Now, if you dig deep into the law of Moses, the father could have had the son beaten. There was even room to have disobedient children killed. But what does this father do? He kisses him. Kisses him. Now the lesson here is the son left the father's house thinking that there'd be something better out there, that the good life was beyond the trees and the next town over, that there is a life of pleasure and partying somewhere out there. And when he went looking for that, what did he find? Pig slop. You know what he found when he got home? What was at his father's house? That's where the good life really was. It was at his father's house where the real party was. The lesson is that everything he could ever want was at his father's house. The lesson is same for us. Everything we could ever want is at God the Father's house. And when someone decides to turn to God and be saved, God is there waiting for you, just like this father, full of grace, longing to forgive, and looking to throw a party. You see, God finds his greatest joy when sinners repent. God is in the business of restoring destitute, lonely, and lost and hopeless people. And when that happens, heaven rejoices. There's a huge party in heaven every time a sinner comes to God. And that's just incredible. But then the story takes a turn. Verse 25. The older brother, he responds in a very disrespectful way. Notice verse 29, when he talks to his father, he doesn't even address him respectfully. He doesn't say, Father. Notice every time the younger son, the one that ran off in terrible living, sinful living, every time he talks to his father, what does he say? Father. This son, what does he say? It says, lo, which basically means look. He's very disrespectful. He doesn't say, Dad, you know, I kind of have a problem. He doesn't say, Father, I'm a little concerned about what is happening. He says, look, this favoritism you're displaying is rotten. He's screaming, it's not fair. It isn't really fair, is it? The eldest son, I think he's semi-right, depending on how you look at it. Did you know that God isn't fair? You better be thankful he isn't fair. You better be thankful that God doesn't give people what they deserve. Because if we got what we deserve, we'd all be destined for an eternity in hell. What God gives is grace. And then he celebrates. He's celebrating because what was lost is now found. Now in your note sheet, I think it's on the back, this is where we get into the real heavy application, and we have about 5 minutes left, and I'm probably going to take longer than that. But these two sons represent sinners in the world. The younger son represents the outwardly immoral and wicked sinner. Like the sinners that Jesus was eating with in verse 1. The elder son represents the inwardly immoral. Although they're outwardly clean, they are sinners inside. And they're represented by the scribes and the Pharisees in verse 2. The outward sinner and the inward sinner, which really is just a representation of all people, right? Because we are all sinners. Some people choose to sin openly, blatantly. They don't care what other people think. They put pictures of themselves drunk on the internet, and others sin privately because they care about what people think. But every single one of us fall into one of these categories because we're all sinners. But what do we know about God? He loves them both. And God's invitation is the same to both. The blatantly evil person, he pleads with them to come home. And to the secretly evil person, like the older brother in this story, he says, please come home. Please be saved. Please. There's two questions I want you all to consider this morning. The first is to the individual. Is it time for you to come home? See, the Heavenly Father wants you to come home. And he'll forgive you. The mess you made is not bigger than the price Jesus paid. And if you need to be saved, say the same thing this younger son said to his father. Just say to God, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. The second question is to the church. Will we be a church with the heart and attitude of the Father, or will we be a church with the heart and attitude of the older brother? See, I believe the church should be a safe place for people who have sinned and are seeking forgiveness. Because the reality is, that's all we are. All we are is a group of forgiven people, and we better embrace and welcome every sinner who walks through the back doors. Well, how are we going to do this, Pastor? How can we get the attitude of this father? I have 2 points, and this is very important. I hope you're following along in the notes, because I'm going to want you to reread this and think about this during the week and pray through it and maybe read all three of the parables. Maybe Tuesday you read the first parable, Wednesday you read the second parable, and Thursday you reread this one. And then go over these notes. Because we really need to have this attitude of the Father. Well, how can we do this? I have 2 suggestions. Number one, we must be driven by mission, not tradition. Flip over maybe like 2 pages to Luke 19. Luke 19, and then scan down until you find verse 10. In Luke 19:10, Jesus shared his reason for coming to this world. Jesus said, "I came into this world for one reason and one reason only, to seek and to save that which was lost." Luke 19:10. Jesus' mission was to seek and save the lost. And we need to be very careful that we don't get off track here. Sometimes we get off track by perpetuating a mindset or a program or some tradition. And if we do that, we'll become inward focused and we'll be all about ourselves. And if we do that, we failed. We failed our mission. Church isn't about our preferences. It's not about my needs or my comforts, is it? Church is about the mission. It's about God's glory. It's about God's preferences. Are you familiar with the QWERTY keyboard configuration? QWERTY. QWERTY, it's the first letters on the on top of a keyboard, on a typewriter, anything. The typewriter was invented in the 1800s, I think 1850s, 1860s time frame. And the QWERTY keyboard configuration was not the first arrangement of letters that they tried. There was other arrangements that people could type significantly faster with. But they were typing so fast that the mechanism on those old mechanical typewriters was jamming up. So they had to come up with a configuration that forced people, just by the layout of the letters, it forced people to type slower. And that was all because of these old mechanical typewriters. So my question is, why are we still using the same layout today? It's not like we have to worry about, you know, some mechanical typewriter jamming up. We all have electric keyboards. I'll tell you why. Because that's the way it's always been. That's the way I grew up with it. That's my favorite. That's the way it was when I started, and that's the way it'll be long after I'm gone. You know, tradition, it's cool, and I get it. It feels comfortable. I like that comforting aspect of tradition, but if it becomes more important than the mission, we're in trouble. Because at that point, we've lost the heart of the Father. If tradition gets in the way of our mission to help lost people, we're in trouble. There's a second suggestion to put on the heart of the Father, and that's to celebrate right things. Celebrate right things. Celebrate what God celebrates. If we were to do a church tour, start going to churches all around the state of Michigan, start visiting churches all over the country, we would find that churches all over celebrate different things. Some celebrate their building. You know, our building was built in 1852, and it withstood the Civil War, and it's just this magnificent, beautiful building. And other churches celebrate how big their stained glass is. Some people celebrate their friendliness. Well, you know, we meet people in the parking lot. We give people umbrellas when it's raining. Other churches celebrate their music style. Well, you know, we have the coolest band in the county. There's some churches on the opposite end say, well, you know, we still have this ancient pipe organ and that's all we use. Some churches celebrate numbers. You know, we knocked on 500 doors this week, or we baptized this many people last year. We had this many people in the services over the weekend. I'm just not sure we should celebrate any of that stuff. I think we should celebrate what heaven celebrates. And heaven celebrates when people repent, when people are born again, when people come to Jesus, when people are growing spiritually. What we should be celebrating is spiritual progress, spiritual health. Imagine what would happen if our hearts reflected the heart of the Father in this parable. Imagine if that reputation spread around the community. That First Baptist Church is a place that is full of grace, full of forgiveness, full of welcoming people no matter what mess I've got myself in. First Baptist Church is full of people that are genuinely loving and caring. I'll be honest with you, I don't know what our reputation is. Maybe you folks have a better idea about that than me. But I would so love it if we had the heart of the Father. And I'd love it if you folks could say, I love my church. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are very thankful for this lesson. Lord Jesus taught in incredible ways with these stories, but there's so much more, and Father, I confess I didn't even scratch the surface. And I would pray that my friends and family this week, they would continue to dig into this passage and continue to mine the incredible lessons. The story seems so simple, but yet it's so deep. We praise you for that. Lord, maybe there's someone here that needs to come home. They need to be saved, maybe for the very first time. Maybe they need to make some type of a recommitment. They've strayed and they're questioning whether or not their salvation was real. Lord, use your Spirit to help convict those folks. And Lord, probably as I look around, the bigger question might be, Lord, what do we have to do as a church to reflect the heart, your heart? Is there something we have to let go of, get rid of? Is there something that we need to, that we have pushed to the side that we need to bring back? Lord, help us to really be a church with a mission mindset. Lord, guide us, grow us, give us a great weekend. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold.